So the title of my talk is Sanctify the Sanctuary. It doesn't take much looking around to see that we live in a world that is full of trouble. We have wars, sickness, disease, death, divorce, weather disasters, and all sorts of problems around us. These troubles have been going on since the fall of man, and they are just going to keep increasing until Jesus returns. But God has a plan and a purpose in all this. Even though we don't always see it or like it, and even though at times it's painful, God has a purpose. He didn't save us to leave us in a broken state. So let's take a look in our Bibles in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Heavenly Father, I just thank you in the name of Jesus Christ for your love for us. I thank you for the cross. I thank you that you've redeemed us and saved us. And so, Father, as I come here to share your word with your people, I pray for your anointing. I humble myself before you, Lord God, and ask that you use me as you see fit, that your word would come from your throne to the ears of your people, and it would be a transforming word that changes us from the inside out. And ask for your blessing in every way, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Says, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So what's going on in this verse? It says, all things work together for the good of those who love God. You know that part. You've heard that before. What things? All things. The good, the bad, the trouble, the trials, the persecutions. All these things we go through have a purpose. This is a difficult thing for us to accept, but the fact is, God's purpose is to conform us to the image of his son. That's the purpose. You mean like when I went through a divorce, God was conforming me? Yes. When my children turned to sin, God was conforming me? Yes. When I lost my job, God was conforming me? Yes. But I thought God was a good God, a loving God, and he wants to bless me. That's true. But are you assuming that he is causing all our trouble? That's not true. We have an enemy who is trying to destroy us. Plus, we make bad choices. Sometimes it's not our fault. If you grew up in a family environment that was broken, unloving, negligent, or abusive, there were things sown into your life at an early age that became a part of us. So those things are not your fault. But we end up there because of our immaturity in comparison to Jesus. Despite how we got the issues, it doesn't matter. God is more interested in conforming us to the image of his son above all else. He's committed to it. You may not believe it, but not too many years ago, I was in terrible shape. Alcoholic, codependent, unbridled tongue, selfish man. And now I'm none of those things. Because God was and continues to conform me to the image of his son. But let me be perfectly honest with you. It was painful. It was very painful to go through that process, but absolutely necessary for my sanctification. And because of that, he has made me useful for his purpose. And he wants to do the same for you. The biggest obstacle we have is our will. We have a choice to be conformed. It's an act of your will to surrender your will and obey God's will. Oftentimes, we have to go through loss and pain in order to become willing for God to conform us. We are sheep, and sheep are creatures of habit. And many times we will not change our ways unless trouble motivates us. As a child of God, we should be willing to change, motivated by our love for God. I heard a story about a donkey. There was this man, old man and his donkey. Have you heard the story? The man was riding his donkey, and he would say to the donkey, go, and the donkey would go. He would say, donkey, stop, the donkey would stop. Then he would say, donkey, turn left. The donkey went left, turn right, the donkey went right. And he got off the donkey, and there were some people watching, and they were amazed. So they went up to the man, and they said, that is incredible. How did you ever train your donkey to obey you like that? So he went over to, he said, it's very simple. He went over to his saddle, and he pulled out a 2x4. He said, it's very easy. All you got to do is hit the thing, hit the donkey on the head as hard as you can once, and he'll do everything you say after that. Have you ever been a donkey? God disciplines those whom he loves, and sometimes it hurts. Unwillingness to change is the hard way, and this is often how it goes when we're unwilling. Stubbornness precedes brokenness. Brokenness precedes repentance. Repentance precedes submitting your will to God. Submitting your will to God precedes intimacy with God. Intimacy with God precedes sanctification. Sanctification precedes justification, and justification precedes glorification. And in our reading, the last thing that God wanted to do was lift us up and bring us into his glory. We tend to want to do that first, but there's a process that we have to go through to get there. So you can save yourself the hard way by humbling your will to God in all things. When we go through trouble, we have at least two choices. First, we can have a selfish perspective and fight in the flesh. And this usually is followed by being angry, bitter, and resentful. Then you'll probably take it out on the people you love, hurting them deeply and damaging those relationships we value and need the most. Or the other option is we can surrender to God's will and allow him to conform us, knowing he's working all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we can expect the best result because we know God is good. We can have an attitude like James tells us. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that your testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God has given us a free will, and we can choose to shift our carnal thinking to the mind of Christ. God's ultimate goal is to conform our character, our attitudes, our conduct, our thoughts, and our words to be like Jesus. That's God's goal. That's God's predestination for us. And this is a process. It's not an instant transformation. It's not the same as salvation. Salvation is an instant transformation from sinner to saint. It's a spiritual change in position from enemy to friend of God. And the moment you invite Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit begins a long process from the inside out, conforming you to the image of his Son. This is called sanctification. This process called sanctification takes time, it takes work, it takes fellowship and prayer. But what's God doing? He's cleansing us. It's cleansing our mind and our emotions, shaping us, healing us, dealing with our attitudes and our beliefs and our thoughts and our behavior. Why? Because he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Who can say that they've reached the goal? The Apostle Paul didn't. Philippians 3 says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but One thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So knowing this, we need to trust and rely on God. We need to persevere and press on to that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And count it all joy. Be happy, as the song goes. The Apostle Paul, I believe, found a secret solution to having peace in trouble. In Philippians 4, it says, "For I have learned that whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul found a place that he knew in the midst of the troubles that God was up to something much deeper. Paul came to a place of acceptance. Stop fighting it, defending it, trying to change it, force your will, just accept it. Jesus struggled in the flesh at Gethsemane. But his struggle ended when he said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." After which Jesus had peace through the trouble. This is the key to our inner peace despite outer trouble. Paul found a way to feel safe, important, and loved. But it was not a place or a thing. It wasn't in the materialism of the world. It wasn't being free from outer trouble. It was in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So what is a sanctuary? Sanctuary is a holy place that's set apart and consecrated for God for worship and prayer. It's a safe place. I want to emphasize the word safe. We're going to come back to that word safe. It's a safe place of refuge from danger. It's a place to be sanctified where we're cleansed of unrighteousness. And it's a place of God's agape love. This room we call the sanctuary. Why? Because it is consecrated by the Lord, set apart to be a place of worship, safe, safety, and to love for everyone who seeks it. It's a place of God's agape love. First God's love for us, then our love for God, demonstrated by our love for one another. As members of this church, it is our responsibility to God, to each other, and the newcomers to preserve this place as a sanctuary for everyone. The newcomer is the most important person in the room, and we need to be sensitive and alert to welcome them with the love of God. We need to do whatever we can to let them know that this family of the kingdom of God and that they are welcome to be here in his kingdom and with us. So how does God want us to worship? The story of the Samaritan woman. There was a Samaritan woman that had an encounter with Jesus himself. And in this story, Jesus had told the woman that she had five husbands and that the one whom she had now was not her husband. Believing he was a prophet, she said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say Jerusalem is a place we ought to worship." So Jesus responded to her and said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So we see that the Samaritan woman considered the place of worship to be the important thing. But Jesus clearly points out that it's not the physical place of worship, but rather the way that we worship. It's not the geographical location, but the spiritual position. It's not about going to the holy place, but about being in spirit and in truth. So what does it mean, spirit and truth? What does that mean? Well, first of all, what is a spirit? And some of these things, there's not 100% definition of, but we have a fairly good idea of what they mean. So spirit is the force within a person that gives the body life, energy, and power. It's the essence of who we really are. It's the part of us that when we die physically carries on living. In Genesis 1, it says God created man in his own image. And in the image of him, he created them male and female. But then we see in Genesis 2, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So the spiritual condition that God made Adam and Eve was in his image and likeness. His spirit was the image and likeness of God, as well as his beliefs, his thoughts, his will, his character, his conduct, his attitude, his emotions, his words, all of him, from the outer man to the inner man, was all lined up with God, in the image of God. Adam was holy in all his members. So the spiritual condition God's seeking is as he made in the beginning, holy. Truth. What is truth? I heard another story about a dog. There was a guy driving down the street and he saw a sign said, talking dog for sale. So I gotta go see this. So he pulls up and he sees the old man on the porch. And he says, you have a dog, talking dog for sale? He says, yeah. He's in the backyard. Go see him. So he went around the back and he went up to the dog. It was a golden retriever. This is a true story, by the way. He went up to the golden retriever and he said, so anyway, what's your story? So the dog started talking. He said, well, when I was a puppy, we figured out that I could talk, the FBI found out about me. And they decided to take me in and make me a special agent. And then they sent me all over the world because they knew that I could go to different places without anybody knowing. I could listen to what they were saying and I can come back and give them the information. And so I got a Dog of the Year award for 8 years from the FBI. And then I had puppies and they kept me around the United States for a while and I just did some local work. And now I'm retired. So the guy said, this is amazing. So he went back to the front porch and he said to the old man, he said, that dog's amazing. I said, how much you want for the dog? He said, $10. He said, $10? Why do you only want $10 for that dog? He said, because that dog's a liar. He never did any of those things. The truth is the absolute and totally complete accurate accounting of the facts. But honesty is our ability to accurately live by the truth. Bible definition. Conformity to fact or actuality, to an original or to a standard. God is truth. Truth does not come from man or dogs. It comes from God. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. And Jesus is the absolute correct manifestation and the representation of the Father. He said he's the true vine. He said the truth shall make you free. We're not talking about cash register truth or partial truth from fears or insecurities or from your interpretation of the truth. He's talking about an absolute truth. And it's our job to grow in honesty as we live this life out. Left to our own devices, we cannot always find and do the truth. Sooner or later, we're going to fall into the deception. And if you don't think so, perhaps that is pride. Story of the tax collector in Luke. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess? And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eye to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Why was the bad tax collector justified and the good Pharisee not? Because the bad tax collector was truthful and the Pharisee was not. Why was the bad tax collector exalted and the good Pharisee not? Because the tax collector humbled himself and the Pharisee did not. So, see, the Pharisee compared himself to the tax collector and judged himself to be righteous. In case you don't know, that's called pride. And if you want to judge yourself, and you should, in 2 Corinthians 13, it says we should examine ourselves. That's part of what we should be doing as Christians. But you need to use Jesus as the comparison, not another person. Then you'll be judging correctly in truth. Please be aware of a Pharisee spirit. We all have a tendency to fall into it. And if you're sitting here thinking to yourself, this doesn't really apply to me. I don't do any of those things. I go to church. I pay my tithes. I'm a good person. I'm even in ministry. Let me remind you, so was the Pharisee. We all have a need for sanctification. We all have false beliefs, wrong thoughts, willfulness, character defects, bad conduct, ungodly attitudes, damaged emotions, and hurtful words that need to be cleansed. Man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. Jesus said, if you look with lust in your heart, you're guilty of committing adultery. And he also said, if you're just angry with your brother without cause, you are in danger of judgment. So it's not just the fruit of the issues, it's the issue of the heart that needs sanctification. Man looks at the outside, God looks at the heart. So God is seeking those who worship in absolute truth. And remember, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So what happens is, what God wants to happen, is for us to become the sanctuary. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. God has made those who believe and receive Jesus Christ as his dwelling place. Our response and responsibility to God is to yoke with and follow Jesus, to sojourn from the outer man through the carnality of man to the spirit of man. And in order to become the sanctuary, we must learn how to sojourn. So the sanctuary is no longer this building. The sanctuary is us, the believers in Jesus Christ. And so the whole point of this is we have to learn how to sojourn. In Psalm 84, it says, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, which means valley of weeping, valley of sorrows, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So there are things in our life that we have to go through. And some of these things might be hard and some of these things might be hurtful. But we have to go through those things on a pilgrimage, on a journey, on a sojourn to get to that place of Zion so that we can appear before God. These issues, okay, all of our carnal members is full of these types of issues that we need to get rid of. We need to get through them because they're hindrances to our relationship with God. Our responsibility is to follow the Holy Spirit as we detach from these things, cling to the truth, and allow him to conform us to the image of his son. Conforming means he's sanctifying, because you are the sanctuary. You are the temple of God. The temples of God are the true worshipers who worship God in spirit and in truth. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For this is the will of God, that this is the will of God, your sanctification." It's God's will. Who does the sanctifying? Two. I believe there's two. He did it. The cross was the all-time, all-inclusive, totally complete, finished work called sanctification. He cleansed the sanctuary with his blood. It was a finished work. One of the reasons I believe is Jesus said at the end, it is finished. The sanctuary is cleaned. But then we have a part. He's done. Now it's our turn. Okay? In Luke chapter 9, it says, "Then he said to them all, if your choice, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" So Jesus left us with a finished work, but we have to do our part in the job. And then in Corinthians chapter 7, it says, "Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." We're supposed to be working out our salvation with fear and trembling, following the leading of the Holy Spirit of truth into all righteousness. That means self-examination, dealing with these inside carnal issues, overcoming them, and carrying on to the higher calling in Christ. Please do not excuse your denial of sanctification as your personality. It is not true, and it's not honest. God does not make junk, and the most dangerous person is the one who denies they have any issues to deal with. Some of the reasons why we don't do the work of sanctification: stubbornness. Remember the donkey? Selfishness. These are areas in your life that you've not surrendered to God yet. You're getting something out of it. Comfortable. I have everything I need. I feel good. Fearful. You're afraid of the pain. You're afraid of rejection. You're afraid of failure. Could be 100 different fears. Laziness. Just no ambition. Just not willing to do the work. Our mission is to overcome. Our carnality exalts itself above Jesus. And all these issues are distractions from worshiping in spirit and in truth. The enemy of our soul attacks our mind, our will, and emotions, and fills us with all of these character defects and shortcomings and false beliefs, bringing our thought life into disobedience of Christ. This is a plowing up, not a covering up. It's a search and destroy mission, and we have to take it seriously. We have to sanctify the sanctuary. We have to lay every hindrance aside. Any obstacle that gets in our way, we have to push it aside. I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but when I was sinning, for example, when I was drinking and Friday came along, I was going drinking. It didn't matter who said what happened, I was going drinking. Every hindrance I laid aside because I was going drinking. Why is it I can't take that same determination and point it to the Lord? There's no reason why I can't. So we have to lay every hindrance aside. We have to stop dead works. And so these dead works that we do, dead works are works that come from your flesh. It comes from yourself. And we have to cut those dead works off, because I'll tell you, if we don't cut those dead works off, if we don't arbor what is evil in our life, God will. We need to be a doer of the word, not just with lip service, but from a good and faithful heart. The good news, there's the bad news. The good news is we have rewards waiting for us. Lots of rewards. Book of Revelation. A lot of people don't like to go into Revelation, but it's a very interesting book. You should take a look at it sometime. Revelation 2:7. These are the promises from Jesus. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. 2:11 says, he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Revelations 2:26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of my city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Revelation 3:21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, it's always a but, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We can't afford not to be courageous about going through these things and overcoming them. Evidence of sanctification. You will more and more display the character and conduct and thoughts and habits and words of Christ. It will continue to grow in you and come from you. You will display a surrendered will, yielding to the Holy Spirit. You will honor others above self. You will arbor those dead works. You will display the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Will be things that grow from you. You'll have sincere and selfless compassion for others. You will have a controlled tongue. No man can control his tongue. The Holy Spirit can control your tongue. And one of the evidences that you are being sanctified is that your tongue comes under godly submission. And what comes out of your mouth is godly. It's edifying. It's loving. It's kind. You will master over your flesh to obey God. Now, God put on my heart this message today because a few months back, Jason had a prophecy for the church, and I might have been upstairs with the kids, so I think I missed it. But I heard the prophecy when we had our general meeting, and there was something in the prophecy that God illuminated to me that I believe he wanted me to bring to the church. And one of the things, like Pastor Eric was mentioning, you know, how we have different parts of the body. We have the gas, but we also need the brake. Well, when I first came to this church and I was growing in the Lord and going through this conforming process, not that you ever finish it, but Pastor Eric and Pastor Darrell at the time called me upstairs, and I thought I was in big trouble for doing something wrong. And they sat me down and they said, well, hey, look, you know, we see all that you're doing. You're helping people. You're doing meetings and so forth and how you're growing in the Lord. And we want to invite you to become an elder of the church. And I was quite shocked, honestly. And I thought about it for a minute, and I said to them, I said, yes, but I have to do what God wants me to do. You see, I was on a pilgrimage. I was sojourning with the Lord. And I got to be careful that I don't lose sight of that and stay focused on that, following the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. And for me, it's different for all of us, but for me, when somebody gives me a list of things I need to do, I lose track of that pilgrimage. All of a sudden, it's task-oriented. And so I said that. I said, you can't give me a list of things I have to do, because that will take me off that pilgrimage that I need to focus on. So over the years, as I get to know Pastor Eric more, and I found out that he's very positive. He looks at the good in everything. He looks at the hope in everything. He's just like, he's out there on that side of it. I'm not quite like that. I'm more like on the bottom saying, yeah, but wait a minute, there's a problem over here. The gas tank is leaking. We got to fix this. There's a problem. But see, this is what I think, one of the things I think is amazing about God is he takes all of us and he fits us together as the master that he is. He fits us together into this beautiful puzzle. And all of our abilities, skills, and talents, all of our heart's desires, they blend and they come into harmony. So this message that Jason has is one of the areas that I said, wait a minute, this is going to be a problem. So I want to read this prophecy to you. It says, as I pondered how to interpret this, God noted to me that he wanted to bring revival, but that his churches need to get their houses in order. Now remember, the house of God is not the building, it's the people. Okay. He will not bring people by the droves into houses where it is not safe for them. Remember I said hang on to that word safe before? This is a critical word. He will not bring new adoptees into churches that are not ready to care for them and that are instead bickering and infighting. He does not want to wait much longer. He also noted that those churches that are doing the little things the right way should keep doing so. More will be added. How or what, I do not know, but my sense was that this was for Living Hope Family Church. Moreover, my overall interpretation was that God wants to wash away that which we do not need. He wants to raise his church to new heights in the Spirit, and he wants to prepare us for the pending revival. So I broke this down into what I think are the key points of this. Number one, God wants to bring revival. How many of you want to bring revival? Okay, we're in the will of God then. But, remember there's always a but, his churches need to get their houses in order. Getting our houses in order means dealing with that carnal nature, dealing with those internal issues that are perhaps blocking us from worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Whether it's something you picked up along the way, someone sowed it into your life as a child, doesn't matter where it came from. It's got to go. It's called sanctifying the sanctuary. He will not bring people by the droves into houses where it is not safe for them. If we don't do that work individually and corporately, we're not safe. Remember, the most dangerous person is the one that says, I have no issues. Because I promise you, those things, if you don't deal with them and overcome them, they're going to come out from you. And if they come out to the newcomer that's coming in the door, I believe this is exactly what God is saying. He's not going to send them if you're not ready. He does not want to wait much longer. What I hear in that is, he's going to pass us over. And I don't know about you, but I want to be in the will of God. I want to be in the flow of God's revival. Overall interpretation, God wants to wash away that which we do not need. He wants to cleanse us. Cleansing is a washing away. It's a sanctification. You've got to get rid of the garbage. Everything that's not of God has to go. He wants to raise his church to new heights in the Spirit. He wants to lift us up. He wants to bring us closer to him so that we can be more useful for him and for the kingdom of God. in reaching these new people that are going to come. And he wants to prepare us for that that pending revival. So my question to you, church, are you willing? Or are we going to be the donkey? Are you willing to yield to the Spirit of the Lord? Are you willing to lay down your life for your friends? The life I'm referring to is your flesh. It's all of these issues in your members. I'm talking about your character, your conduct, your thoughts, your habits, and your words. Have you struggled with these things and taken victory over them? Or at least been on the pilgrimage? Is the Spirit of God master over your members? Have you overcome in order to worship God in spirit and in truth? Are you the sanctuary? Are you the safe place God is seeking in the prophecy? Or do you have things that need to be overcome? Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. God wants us to lay down that carnal nature. He wants us to overcome the character defects and conduct and words and thoughts that oppose God. And he wants us to arise alive in Christ, new creations, sanctified, pure, holy, set apart, ready to serve the Master, so that he will be glorified and lift you up in his glory. This is the best possible life, and nothing you have can compare to God's best for you. So I want to take this time and pray and open up the front here, the sanctuary, for an opportunity for anyone to come forward. And I want to make three invitations. And the first one is, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let's pray. Let's pray. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you now, because all that I said today has no bearing on your life if you don't have the King of Kings living inside of you. Because without the King of Kings, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, you don't have the power, ability, skill, or talent to get through these things. You're stuck. So if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to come forward, and we can invite him in right now, and you can begin this journey of sanctification. If you have Jesus in your heart and you have never began this journey of sanctification, you never began this pilgrimage, I want to invite you now to start that journey. We can repent anytime, and God will open his arms and take us. And if we've been laying back and stubborn and not willing to do these things, we can say, I repent, God. Would you help me do these things? So if you've never taken that step and began that journey of pilgrimage, I want to invite you to come and begin that journey today. And the third thing is, if you did begin the journey and you got stuck someplace, or if you've got new things that you're discovering that are obstacles, that are hindrances, and you just can't seem to move forward, I want to invite you to come forward. And whatever that need may be, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the sanctuary. I thank you, Lord, for the cross that has sanctified us. And now, Lord, we come in faith to do our part, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to maneuver our way through the issues of the carnal man, and to step up into the spirit realm that you've called us to stand up, into the image and likeness of your Son. Thank you, Lord God, that you have predestined us to be conformed to his image, and that you are working all things to the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God does not make junk. This is not your personality. These are issues God wants to empower you to overcome. And by the Holy Spirit, and by the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the cross, you have all you need to take the victory.
Prepare me to be a sanctuary. just become more aware of your presence, Lord. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Welcome, Holy Spirit. I am in your presence. Fill me with your power. Live inside of me. Welcome, Holy Spirit. I'm in your presence. Fill me with your power. Inside of me. Welcome, welcome, Holy Spirit. I'm in your presence. Fill me with your spirit. Oh, live inside of me. Welcome, Holy Spirit. I am in your presence. Fill me with your power. Live inside of me. Oh, yeah, yeah. Welcome, Holy Spirit.
Sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word today. We thank you for the move of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the people of courage that have set their hearts on this pilgrimage, and that they are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. And so, Father, I pray for this house. I pray for these houses. And I ask you to guard us against the Pharisee spirit.
Yes, Lord.
That you would continue us steadfastly through this pilgrimage, through the carnal man, lifting us up to a higher place in the spiritual realm, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. And we thank you, Lord God, that you've invited us to this, and that you will lift us up in your glory when the time is right. And so, Father, I pray that we are prepared for this revival, that we would be a safe place, that we would be safe people, and that no one would come in these doors feeling anything else except that safety and the agape love of God. Heavenly Father, we bless you today and we thank you. Lord, I extend my blessing over this congregation and ask you to cover them with your Holy Spirit that you would send them out with the blessing of the Lord and return us next week to carry on with the mission that you set before us. In Jesus' name.